text for today comes from Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is in the Old Testament, all the way in the back, page 864, if you want to follow along. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. People shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and stay. And they'll say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all peoples walk in the name of its gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? God, we give you thanks for the opportunity that you have freely given us to gather together, to hear as you speak to us through your word, and to learn from that word. Pour out your spirit on us, God, as we learn to study your word and to study war no more. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been spending some of our weeks this summer in the book of Micah as a representative book of those last 12 books of the Old Testament, the books of the minor prophets. And Micah is a really perfect, wonderful, classic example of prophetic literature as we find it in the Bible. And we said kind of at the beginning that for a lot of people, when you hear the word prophet, sort of what a lot of people think about, oh, prophets are people who predict the future, who sort of have an idea or a vision of something that's going to happen hundreds, maybe thousands of years later. And that's kind of what prophets did. But to just kind of contain prophecy to that very narrow definition is really to not appreciate the actual role of prophets in the time in which they lived. Prophets weren't so much foretellers, predicting the future, as much as they were forth-tellers, saying, because of the way things are now, this is what is going to happen in the immediate future. They would critique society and culture and leadership the way things were right then and say, unless there is a change, this is the only logical and natural consequence because of our behavior. And so prophets could have a very, very harsh and sharp tone as they would speak truth to power, as they would call a spade, as they would, you know, make very, very strong condemnations about the way the leaders were leading and the kind of values the people were holding and what was happening. And Micah, we certainly have heard that for those of you who are here the first couple of weeks of this series. The first three chapters of Micah are just a withering denouncement of the leadership and a very clear prophecy that the northern kingdom is going to fold and be destroyed. Samaria is going to be turned into a heap, and shortly thereafter, the southern capital of Jerusalem would follow the same fate. You know, when I think of prophets in our context, the one name that always comes to mind of a modern-day prophet was Martin Luther King Jr. You know, he is somebody who at the time he lived, back in the 1950s and 1960s, was somebody who was calling out our society for its incredibly unfair and racist practices and the way in which the southern blacks were just being so mistreated. In many cases, unable to vote, not able to go to the same schools. Things that now seem like such a part of our distant past, but they really weren't. And he called people to accountability. In 1964, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in race relations and the call for desegregation here in the United States. And he went to Oslo to accept that award. And on December 10th, he gave a speech. And I want to read a portion of the speech that he gave, which is so profound. And it points past the critique of what's happening in the present and moves to a vision of what's possible in the future. Dr. King said this: "I accept this award today with an abiding faith in America and an audacious faith in the future of mankind. I refuse to accept despair as the final response to the ambiguities of history. I refuse to accept the idea that the isness of man's present nature makes him morally incapable of reaching up for the eternal oughtness that forever confronts him. I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I refuse to accept the cynical notion that nation after nation must spiral down a militaristic stairway into the hell of thermonuclear destruction. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant. I believe that even amid today's mortar bursts and whining bullets, there is still hope for a brighter tomorrow. I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. I believe that what self-centered men have torn down, men other-centered can build up. I still believe that one day mankind will bow before the altars of God and be crowned triumphant over war and bloodshed, and nonviolent redemptive good will proclaim the rule of the land. And the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. I still believe that we shall overcome." King, the prophet, the person who called out our culture, called out our society, called out our leaders, who called a spade, who said what was really happening and how it was destroying the dignity of people, the man who called for legislation to change the law of the land so that people would be treated with justice, King, the prophet, becomes King, the visionary. He sets out a picture of a way forward, a way to move out of the way things are, the isness of the world, into a much different oughtness of the way the world should be. And he lays it out in a visionary way. This is the other role of the prophet. The prophet begins with critique and criticism. But a good prophet then proposes a way forward, providing people with a vision of where we should be, how we can be, what we ought to be. The last line of King's speech is a direct quote from the book of Micah, that each man will sit under their own fig tree. It's a vision of people living at peace and not in fear. And he takes that direct quote from Micah and he uses it to apply to our modern circumstance. You know, a lot of people are really good at critique. There are a lot of people who clearly see the problems and love to tell you what's wrong. People who see the problems in their spouse and are very quick to tell their spouse about their shortcomings and their problems. There are a lot of prophets out there who see the problems in our community and who love to spend time with their friends talking about how terrible things are in the world. There are a lot of people who see the problems of their church, and as they make their way out of a worship service, before they get to their car, have an earful for their friends about all of the problems and the shortcomings of their pastor and the church secretary. Oh yes, we are quite skilled at critique. We are quite capable of coming up with choice words for all of the problems in the world. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? For those people who love to take on the prophetic role of critique and yet never posit a different scenario, who don't see an alternative, and even if they do have an idea of what might improve the situation, they certainly aren't willing to lift a finger to do anything about it. Those folks are not very helpful. The people who judge us and then leave us with no alternative. The people who criticize and then walk away. Not so with Micah. Not so with Dr. King, and not so with the best of the prophets among us. Yes, they do point out in no uncertain terms, in clear words, what the problem is. They name it, often at great risk to themselves. But then they come along and they say, but here's an alternative. Here is a different way forward. And that is exactly what Micah does. After these three chapters of telling the people, because you've turned away from God, because you haven't lived up to the calling that God put in your life, because you've made these unwise political alliances with all the people around us, because you've sold out your most important core issue of having a loving relationship with God, there are consequences. And our society is falling, and you have turned away from the lost and the least and have only done the things that benefit you. And because of that, there will be hell to pay. Our culture and our society will be overthrown. Our capital cities will be destroyed. And we will become a laughingstock of the nations. That's what Micah says for three chapters. And then here in chapter 4, he says, but I want to show you a way forward. I want to give you a different kind of vision. And he begins to lay it out. He talks about the temple that's going to be destroyed being rebuilt. And yet, his vision is not just a temple for the God of the people of Israel, this tiny little landlocked nation surrounded by enemies on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. He has an expansive vision that our God and the laws and the principles that we have been living by are now going to become accessible to all people. That this temple is going to be raised up. Jerusalem is going to become this place that's going to draw people from all nations. That we're going to have a common ethical and moral foundation that will then lead to an expansive relationship among all people. That our world is going to change in a way that is going to allow people to live as brothers and sisters from all nations and all languages. It's an amazing way forward. It's an idea that this God that they have thought as their own personal little possession God is actually a much bigger God, a much broader God, a much greater God than they've ever imagined. A God who will be a God for all nations. And as people are brought into the harness of a vision of our God, says Micah, they are going to take the instruments of war and change them into instruments of agriculture. They're going to take their swords and turn them into plows, their spears into pruning hooks. He offers a vision of a world where people live together in peace. That was 3,000 years ago. He offers a vision of a world in which people no longer are living in extreme poverty. That some people have more than they can handle and some people have nothing. I've read two books this summer that have had a profound impact on my way of thinking about the world in which we live. One book is called Factfulness. It's written by a statistician who recently passed away named Hans Rosling. You can look him up on TED Talks or get the book. But Rosling's vision is an extraordinary one of how much the world has changed in the last 50 years when it comes to caring for the poorest people on planet Earth. And that people have absolutely a very limited understanding of how much better life is for millions and millions of people than it was 50 years ago. And that the people that we serve through Villages in Partnership who live in Malawi, Africa, who live in this what we call extreme poverty, is slowly and surely passing away. And the work that this congregation has been doing for the last 10 years has been a significant part of what is a changing face of the world. And as women become educated and they're given access to health and health care and particularly birth control, how the size of families across our globe is decreasing so that there are fewer children growing up in abject poverty because people are being given access to jobs and so that they're able to support themselves without not having to have such huge families. The number of children dying in childbirth and in infancy has dropped unbelievably. Friends, the world is changing around us in a way that is extraordinarily hopeful. And on the front line of so many of these changes have been people who've been captured by a vision laid out 3,000 years ago by a guy named Micah. The second book is entitled The Better Angels of Our Nature. It's taken from the last line of Lincoln's first inaugural address when he was calling for this country to live together in peace, and he was calling upon the better angels of our nature to guide us and direct us. And in this book, Dr. Steven Pinker argues that the amount of violence in our world is decreasing significantly across all different kinds of violence in a way that is really stunning and unprecedented in the history of the world. That the two great world wars of the last century were not a harbinger of even greater wars to come, but they were an aberration. And that people are actually learning how to live without making war upon each other. And that the world is a much safer place now than it has ever been. The one country that has not seen as dramatic a movement toward peacefulness is the United States of America, primarily because of the problem of guns and gun violence that continues to plague this country. But across the rest of the world, we see people living in peace with one another in a way that the world has never seen. Micah's vision of a different kind of a world gave the people of that time a way forward, something to strive for, something to work for, a vision of a God who is made accessible to all people. Sort of like a little town in the middle of New Jersey where someone decided on a street called High Street, it might be a good idea to build a church and to put a steeple on it so that the people of that community would see that it is the highest point and would be drawn to it. And that as nations stream toward that place, they would encounter a living God. People who are at war in their hearts, at war in their homes, and they'd be given a different vision of life. And the hope that that day would come, even for them. My friends, my brothers and sisters, that vision is still and must be our vision today. And we must do a better job of allowing this light to shine so that we can bring about the vision that Micah has given us in this place to start. And wherever it is that God calls us to take that vision into the world. Lord, we long for that day when the war will cease and people will no longer live in fear, but each and every man and woman and child will be able to sit peacefully in their own vineyard, under their own fig tree, on their own porch, in their own yard, without fear. That we would continue to long for a different kind of a world where everyone's fed, where all people have access to health care, where hunger has been eliminated, oh God, thank you for those people who continue to live out on the front lines of this vision. Thank you for those prophets who continue to call us to imagine a different kind of a world, a better world. Thank you for all those encouraging signs, God, that people's hearts are changing, that minds are changing, that we are learning how to live better with one another. We pray, God, for a church that's bold and bright, a church that continues to allow people to catch a vision of the way that you would have this world be and to live into that vision. We pray this in the name of the one who came, who guides, who leads, and who loves, Jesus. Amen.